Good morning. Welcome to summer. I hope. I am from here, so I know that's not a guarantee. Well, as was mentioned, your pastor's on sabbatical, and so he asked if I would, I guess, speak for him over the course of the summer, which I'm happy to do. I love doing this sort of thing, and Steve's a dear friend of mine. Last time I was here, he mentioned that I was his counselor. Well, it goes both ways. He's the guy I call. He's the guy that I have coffee with when I have questions or when there's something going on that I want to bounce off him. We study some things together, and he's kind of my iron sharpening iron guy. So I'm grateful to fill in with him. He's a straightforward guy, as you know, so that's why I like bouncing things off of him. My wife, Connie, is with me. She's right back there. You can wave. For those of you concerned about how long I preach, she's my clock. If you see her doing this, know that it'll be just a minute more. So, Connie and I are, we're biblical counselors. For those of you who don't know anything about me or her, we're biblical counselors. What that means is we disciple people. We help people take the Word of God, the design of God, and we help them apply it to their life. You know, how do we transfer what God says here into here to where we walk it out? We apply it to the situations of life. And trust me, there's nothing in life that we're going to encounter that he doesn't already know about, that he doesn't already have a plan for and an answer for. And he's given us tools to deal with all of that because he's given us his Spirit. And apart from him, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we're well equipped. But the reason we tend to be pretty busy is that when we receive Christ, we don't really understand what it is we received. You know, I mean, we get the whole package, but we don't know what the whole package is. We get the answer, but we haven't really dealt with the questions yet. And so that's what we've been doing for 30 years, is helping people make application for life situations. And, you know, really what the problem with mankind is, in a nutshell, he died. Back in the garden, you know, you don't have to read very far into the Bible. You don't have to go very far back into the Bible or forward into the Bible to figure out something went wrong. Most everything that we learn from Genesis chapter 3 on is pretty much based off of what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And what we're going to explore this summer is, okay, how do we put the wheels back on this? How do we... in this difficult world that was mentioned also, the changing things going on, the issues of life that we're facing out here, how do we live? How do we go forward from here? And so we're going to look at basically what do we need? Not just, I'm going to sum it up today as far as what we need, but how do we get there? How does God get us from where we are to where we're going? Because you know what? He's not done with any of us because we're still here. And we were granted today, so we have today, at least maybe most of it, but we have today. So what is God doing today? And so that's what we want to look at, is how do we get to where we're equipped and prepared for what's coming today? God will take care of tomorrow, and he'll give us what we need tomorrow. But what about today? So if you recall, the design of God for mankind was, remember, in the first 6 days, or the first 5 days, he spoke everything into existence. God said, and it was. On the sixth day, though, was when he made what everything previously made was made for, and that's mankind. And on that day, it says that he formed man out of the dust of the ground. Didn't speak him into existence. He formed him. That word formed means like what we do with Play-Doh or clay. He handmade the man. And then he breathed into the man the breath of life. And what that word literally means is life came forth. It came forth from God. And spiritually, that's where we get the breath. You breathe and you, it's there, but you don't see it, but you can feel it. It went forth from God into the man, and man became a living being by virtue of the breath of God. You look for definition of life in the Bible, and it's Jesus. He's the creator. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's the builder. He counted the cost because he's a wise builder. But he is life. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. It says that he said, I have come that they might have life and life abundantly. And so when you look for the definition of that life, that quality of life that God breathed into the man, it is God himself. It's Jesus, the creator. And he became a living being. Then God did an interesting thing. He paraded all those animals in front of him to have him name them. In other words, he ascribed attributes that differentiated one from the next. And at the end of the exercise, he realized he was alone. He didn't know that until he saw all these animals, and he thought, wait, there's none like me. So God put him to sleep. He didn't ask any advice as to how to create a helpmate for him. He didn't ask him details, preferences, or anything like that. He knew exactly what he needed. So he put him to sleep, took out of his side a rib, closed up the flesh in that place, and then he fashioned the rib into a woman. Now that's a different word. He formed the man, he fashioned the woman. That's why they're so interested in fashion. He fashioned the woman, and what that means is based on what was already made, he fashioned her to complete it, to fit. Now, we understand how that works physically, but it's true soulishly as well. Men and women, in case you haven't figured this out yet, we don't think the same. Our needs aren't met the same. Our perspectives are uniquely different to complement each other. And they realized that. They didn't date. They didn't court. Adam didn't propose to her, but as soon as she was fashioned, she was brought to the man by God. He woke the man up, and he brought the woman to the man, and Adam, upon sight recognition, said, this is it. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She was taken from me. Now she's being given to me to complete me. And he received her as perfect based not on his knowledge of women, because he had zero, not on the basis of his knowledge of her, because she hadn't spoken yet. She would eventually speak, and he might question that. But But he received her as a perfect gift because he knew the one who gave her. He knew God. And God's perfect. And what God does is perfect. And when he gave her to him, he knew she was perfect. She knew he was perfect. And that's when God made a statement. It is good. It is very good. There was only goods up till that day until Adam was alone and it was not good. And then when he was complete, it was very good. Done. It was ready. The Eden was prepared. Adam and his wife, and Adam, by the way, named his wife. His name was Ish, I-S-H, which we translate Adam or mankind. And he named her Isha, I-S-H, S-H-A-H. That's where we get the tradition of the woman taking the man's name. He named her Isha, literally soft man. And so the two were perfect in complement of each other. And God gave them an assignment. What was the design was for them to reign on the planet. They were to reign on the earth. They were to be the zookeeper. They were to be the master gardener. They were to reproduce and multiply. They had purpose. They were designed for that purpose. They had everything because they had God. But what they desperately needed was God's guidance. The GPS system of the man, because they knew nothing about their assignment. They knew nothing about the world they were in. They knew nothing about each other. But God knew everything. And they had God. The Spirit of God was their GPS system. The Spirit of God would answer all their questions, would point out all the beauty that he created. He would lead them and teach them as to how to do what they were on the planet to do. And that's what was normal. They had physical reign of the planet, and they had spiritual reign of the planet. That's what God would teach them to do. That's what God would do himself through them. He had just one request. He had one command. He said, you know what? I did this all for you. I built you Disney World. Let's go ride the rides. All I ask is that we ride together. All I ask is that we do this together, because you don't know how to do it, but I will teach you. I will actually do through you what needs to be done, and where it will be in this love relationship, because I am love. He said, God is love. Love is of God. We love because he first loved us. They had the ability to love each other because they had God, and God is love. He didn't know how to love a woman, and she didn't know how to love him. But God said, I'll teach you. I'll lead you. I will be your wisdom. I will be your strength. So let's go ride the rides. Let's go see what I've done. I want to see your face light up. I want to answer your questions when you have them. I want to point out what you might miss. This is a life we're going to share together. But I have one request. It's a command, but it's a request. Don't eat of the tree that's in the center of the garden. I put it there so you won't mistake it. It's the tree that contains the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree, because in the day that you eat of it, you will die. You will lose the life that I give you, because I am life. And what you will declare in eating of that tree is that you want to decide what's good and evil rather than trust me for it. Love is based on trust. Love is based on commitment. And God gave them infinite expressions, everything they did was going to declare love of God because they were trusting him to do it and to show him how to do it. But he had to give them a choice to not love him. Otherwise, they were just robots, because love is choice. And so he gave them a choice to end the relationship. We understand they made the choice. God honored the choice. He always honors choices. God honored their choice. And when they believed the devil's lie that they could be their own wisdom, that they could be their own God, that they didn't need God, that they could decide for themselves what's good and evil, when they believed him, they committed sin, because that's what sin is believing someone other than God. There is no wisdom outside of God. But when they believed the devil's lie, God honored their choice, and his spirit departed from their spirit. They didn't drop over dead physically. They didn't cease to function soulishly. But they were now very misguided, because they had no GPS system. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They didn't know how to live. Where they were full, their eyes were outward, doing what they were created to do, and that is to serve. Jesus, the perfect picture of man, said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve. As my Father sent me, I now send you." And they had everything to give because they had God. Now they had nothing. Their focus went from outward, which was their design, their purpose, to inward. And all of a sudden they were like, "Oh, I'm naked." And they went and made for themselves loin coverings. He didn't knit a fig leaf bikini for her. He made for himself a loin covering, and she did the same. In other words, they covered up their differences. That's been a problem between men and women ever since. We do not understand there are designed differences, and we don't appreciate them. We don't receive them. We argue over them, and most of the time, we don't even know what they are. We don't even know how we're designed to think. A really sad thing happened. All of a sudden, they lost their position. They no longer had dominion over this earth. They no longer reigned on the planet. Satan, one of God's divine sons of God, one of the spiritual family members that God has, he lusted after the power, and he got it. The stuff we were talking about going on out here in the world, guess who's behind it? He's the god of this world. He's the prince, the power, the ruler of wickedness from the heavenly places. He's the liar and the father of lies, and he's been lying to people ever since that day. But God didn't give up. Like I mentioned before, he's the wise builder. He knew this was going to happen. He knew what it was going to cost. And from the beginning, he put in motion the plan to reintroduce himself to mankind, to lay out the plan so that they would recognize it and so that we would understand what he was doing. But the whole thing was, he was going to correct, he was going to fix, he was going to redeem mankind. He was going to put man and woman back into the place that they were designed to be by virtue of taking away the sin that kept a barrier between him and mankind. When he did that on the cross and cried out, "Tetelestai," or "paid in full, it is finished," that veil ripped. That veil was a physical picture that represented that barrier of sin between God and man, and it ripped, you know, from the top to the bottom, signifying God did it, and he removed it. He paid your debt and mine. He took our sin upon himself on the cross and paid in full, so that man and woman could now be reconciled to him. Sin's no longer in the way. He's the Alpha, the Omega. Whole debt canceled. Doesn't have to come again to mop up what was left over from the cross to when he comes again. No, it's done. So that he could indwell you and me. And when we accepted that proposal from God to accept this invitation of a life spent with him for his life, which is eternal, when we say yes, he comes and he reindwells us. That's in a quick version, a quick definition. That's a Christian. That's someone who's alive now with the life of God, spiritually alive, in order that we can now hear from God. But we can't hear from God if we don't know him, and if we don't, if we're afraid of him, if we don't understand who he is, and we don't understand, you know, how he does things, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to spend our life still hiding behind a tree like Adam did, afraid of God, filled with shame. And we got to get out from behind the tree and live life. He came that we would have life and life abundantly. So we have to understand we're forgiven. Like the song we sang, where there's sin, his grace abounds all the more. We're free. But how do we do this? And see, what God began to do, and this is what we're going to look at over the course of the summer, he began to reintroduce himself to mankind. Because what he's after is what he had when he created us in the first place, a relationship, a love relationship. And I'm going to stretch you a little bit this morning on what kind of relationship he desires. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, says this: Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a pretty scary verse. They're saying, wait, didn't we do these miracles? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't, you know, what's the... And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, keep in mind who he's talking to here. How many Christians were on the planet when Jesus was on the planet? One. Him. Everybody else was dead. Spiritually dead. Natural people, it says. And a natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's why he spoke in parables. That's why God, all through the Old Testament, taught with types and symbols and allegories and you know, euphemisms and whatnot. That's how he had to speak to them, teach them with physical examples, spiritual truths. These people that he's talking to here, apart from him, no one can do anything. But evil, you question that? Go back to Genesis chapter 6. I believe that's Genesis 8. This is right after the flood. This is, they're back on dry ground. And God says this in verse 21 of Genesis 8. I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of a man's heart is evil from his youth. I know babies are cute, but you know what? They are born self-centered. Just think about it. How many of you had to teach your kids to be naughty? their focus, they have needs. We all were born with needs that God hardwired us with, that he would meet, that we would look to him for the meeting of, but we're born without him. But we have the needs. So we develop these strategies on how to get these needs met. And we do it out of our own strength, with our own wisdom, independent of God. That's sin. Totally sin. And we're being taught by the enemy how to do it. It says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We learn how to get our needs for love and acceptance and significance and security from people, or the things that we do with our hands, the recognition we get that brings applause, the abilities we have that brings applause or recognition. And so we're getting our self-worth and our value from people rather than God. And we can do that as Christians. That's what's scary. If we don't understand who God is. Because just like in the beginning, what God desires is that relationship with his people. And this verse tells us, and so many others, that God doesn't want what we do for him. He doesn't want us to perform for him. He wants to do what he does with us. And he wants us to do what we do with him. This relationship. That's his desire. So, there's two words in here I want to point out. In Matthew 23, there's a word called, or there's a word there, I never knew you. Jesus is saying this to people, I never knew you. Wait a minute, he knows everything. How could he say, I never knew you? You know, where'd you come from? No, he created them. That word knew is gnosko in the original language. And it has a couple of definitions. One is to know, like, I know what this is, you know, I know who you are. It's that broad knowledge that God knows everything, okay? So that's clearly not the definition that he's using there, because God does know everything. But when he says, I never knew you, there's two more definitions or two more ways that word is used. One of them is to know intimately, relationally. In other words, I know you because we've been together. That kind of goes into the third one. That word is used as a Jewish idiom or a Hebraic euphemism as sexual intercourse between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and you'll see how it's used in that fashion. This is Joseph, you know, being talked to by the angel. It says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin, or some translations say, he did not know her until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. That's that same word. He didn't know her in the way a husband knows his wife to reproduce. And so it's the intimacy of intimacy between a husband and a wife. That's the translation, or that's the meaning when he says, I never knew you. Because he uses another word here, back up here. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Well, that word there, Lord, is kurios. It means master or ruler, but it means husband or head. In 1 Peter 3, verse 6, it says that Sarah called Abram Lord. Same word. That word is used as reference to a husband. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bible with you. Actually, Ephesians chapter 5. And we find this: wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church. That's us. We're the bride of Christ. We're the church in all her glory. We're having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's what God's doing with us. In our day-to-day life, he's revealing the wrinkles we have that we're hiding, the blemishes we have that we're covering up by performing and doing all these other things. God says, no, I want to show you what you have, because they're a barrier to us. I don't want you to try to pretend they don't exist. I want you to know that these things are what keeps us from being intimate. All these things lead you to perform. I'm not interested in your performance. I'm interested in your love. I'm interested in your trust. Just like I was in the garden, trust me. Trust me for what is good and what is evil. Trust me for how to do what I created you to do. Trust my word. And that's what he's asking now. He's likening us as the bride. Remember, basically husbands and wives are playing a role in a play, declaring the truth about God and his bride. Which is why he hates divorce, because it presents impermanence. But our relationship with God is permanent. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are the bride of Christ, and what God wants and what he's saying here is he wants us to know him. What does that mean? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, the very last verse. It's the second to the last verse of Genesis chapter 2. After God had declared it good, very good. No, it is the last verse. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That word naked there is transparent. They hid nothing. It wasn't just they didn't have clothes on. It's that they hid nothing that was going on in here. They hid nothing. They were being instructed by God, and they were discovering themselves as well as each other. So how does that happen unless you share the needs? When she shared she had a need, Adam learned something about himself, because he's created to meet that need. So he went to the one he trusted and said, God, how do we meet this need? And God says, let me show you how this works. Let me show you how to meet that need and watch her love for you grow, and vice versa. God was the instigator of all of it, and he still is, and he wants to be. But what happened at the fall is when they lost the Spirit of God and they were aware of his presence, they were hiding behind a tree. How do you hide from somebody who's everywhere and knows everything? That's a tough hide and seek gig. How do you do that? You don't. Because God's everywhere. But what put him behind the tree was shame. shame. What did Jesus come to do on the cross? Remove the sin that causes the shame. Now, God convicts us of sin so that we can look and say, okay, here's a blemish, here's a wrinkle. You've created me to be righteous and holy, but that wasn't it. Where did that come from in here? Because remember what the point of the New Testament is? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you would know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We learned a bunch of garbage back here about how to be God for ourselves. And that puts that doesn't lead to intimacy with God. God says, I want you to be like David. Remember? David says, search me, O God. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. Know my angry thoughts. Know my sorrow thoughts. Know me. Know my, see if there be any wicked way, any way of pain in me. I've got a wrinkle that I think is leading to this. Where is it? What is it? David knew, well, he learned that there is nothing that went on in here that God didn't know about. So why hide it? God says, be still and know that I am God. He wants us to know him, not about him. There's all kinds of knowledge about him. But he said, that leads to you doing stuff, thinking you're pleasing me, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So we didn't do this together. So, you know, we never shared in this. You did this without me. And I find there's a lot of Christians because I found me in the same boat. I'll share with you really quickly what God did with me. I was in a place that, you know, I just knew it wasn't right. And there were things about my life that just really weren't right. And I would, you know, confess my sin before God. I would thank him for his forgiveness. And I just, you know, kind of got out there and did good things to pay God back. You can't pay God back. You can't cheapen what he paid. You can't contribute to what he paid. But that's what I was, in retrospect, I think that's what I was doing. But I was teaching on Ephesians 5, and I noticed something. I was teaching a bunch of men. And I was teaching this section, chapter 5. We were going through the book of Ephesians in this Bible study that I've been teaching for 25 years. And 25 years now, this was a ways back. But I noticed something. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And it, I mean, something hit me. God, why do you always start with the wives? Because he does. In the teaching in the New Testament on marriage, if you've studied that, maybe you've never noticed it. Ephesians, wives be subject, be submissive to your own husbands. Then you get to Colossians, wives be submissive to your own husbands. 1 Peter 3, wives be submissive to your husband. That's where it starts. And I ask God the question, why do you start there? There has to be a reason. And I thought of some different things that I knew wasn't it. So I'm teaching a bunch of men, so I think, well, I'll just kind of blow by that because they just get frustrated with that verse anyway. So I'll get to the husband part. And that was my plan. Till I got up to speak, and I read this, and as soon as I read that verse, I stopped, and out of my mouth came, and I'm not kidding, out of my mouth came, why do you suppose God always starts with wives submit to your husbands? And I'm sitting there going, come back, because I don't have the answer. So I had this brilliant thought. I'll ask them to to search it out because nobody raised their hand. So I was going to make it the assignment for next week and move on. But out of my mouth came because. And I'm not kidding. This has happened to me multiple times in my life. Out came, it's because. And my eyes, I know, got big and my heart started pounding. And I thought, because what? You know? But out of my mouth came, it's because, and I'm speaking to men only at this time, at that time. It's because we're the wife. We're the bride of Christ. Collectively, male, female, we're the bride of Christ. And if we as men are not subject to our husband, we can't be the husband that he created us to be. If wives aren't subject to their husband, Christ, neither can they be the wife that God created them to be to their earthly husbands. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And we need to see ourselves as the bride of Christ, which means we need to understand, we need to be transparent before him. I don't mean to be crass or crude, but men like their wives naked, don't they? God, as our husband, wants his people transparent. He wants them to reveal everything. Because that's how we know him. He will instruct us. He will heal us. He will empower us. That's how we're designed. Because we still have a job to do. We've been restored so that we can take back the spiritual reign on this planet. And believe me, we're in a war every single day, every single moment of every single day. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because we're being lied to every single day in every single situation. We're being told how to interpret every single thing, so that we can employ what we learned from the beginning from the enemy as to how to do it without God. That's our struggle. That's our battle. So if we don't know God, we're not going to hear his voice. If we're not intimate with him, we're not going to hear his voice, because he's also telling us how to interpret it according to what's true of us now. That's why we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Your enemy can't read your mind, but he can give you thoughts. And you think they're your thoughts, but they're not, because you're righteous and holy. You're a new creation. You're alive with the Spirit of God. And nothing evil anymore comes from you. You can act out evil when you listen to the enemy, because that's where it comes from. But if you're listening to God, your father, your husband, your friend, your brother, your savior, your redeemer, if you're listening to him, no evil can come from you. So that's what we're going to look at over the course of the summer is, how do we get to where we know God? Because to know God means to trust him. To know him as a husband, as a father, as a brother, as a friend, we've got to trust him. Not just trust what he's written, trust what he's telling us in the day-by-day, moment-by-moment situations. So that we might present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, our spiritual service of worship. We can worship God all day long if we know him and trust him with everything that's going on in our life. So we're going to look at how God revealed himself to his people And there's some really interesting stuff in here. And I think it'll be a lot of fun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you don't hide from us. Thank you that you did everything that we need to be redeemed, to be restored. Lord, thank you for proposing to us from the cross. And Lord, I know that might be a foreign concept to some, but I pray that they would understand. And we're not talking physical here. We're talking spiritual here. How you created us for a oneness relationship with you, just as the man and wife were created to be one. And Lord, we want to know you, and there are barriers. Help us see the barriers that the enemy has put in our mind. And we'll trust you for the removal of those things, and we'll trust you for the outcome of those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To get connected, listen to more sermons, or learn more about Grace Fellowship, please visit gracespearfish.com.